Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words that have been recorded by Jeremiah. And we pray now, Lord, that as we open them, as we begin to have a look at them, that you would speak to us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. The cost of obedience. Obedience is often a costly thing, isn't it? As we follow the letter of the law at perhaps cost or something to ourselves. Maybe we lose friends. That's what the book of Jeremiah is really all about. Now, there's a number of different things that we can talk about when it comes to Jeremiah. We can have a look at what Jeremiah had to say to the people of Israel, which was, if you do not repent, God is going to judge you. And by the end of Jeremiah, we know that God did judge the people. But we can also look at Jeremiah's faithfulness throughout the whole period of this prophecy. And that's what I want to look at this morning, because we live in a time that is really difficult and it's hard to stand up and be a Christian. And I think Jeremiah is a great and shining light for us as we live in a world that wants nothing to do with the Lord. This morning I want to have a look at Jeremiah's call, what I've entitled Called by God. Now, when someone calls you, how do you respond? Now, there's a number of different ways that people call us. So you've got the mom. Generally, we'd probably ignore that, wouldn't we? Especially if you're busy with something, you're going to ignore that call, or if they shout dad. If it's sort of more tearful and sounds more urgent, we're probably going to drop everything and run. What about when you pick up your cell phone and it says, so-and-so is calling, and you go, I don't want to speak with them. What do? You kill the call, don't you? You see, we respond in different ways to calls that people give to us. Now, as Christians, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 that we are called by God to be holy people. How do we respond to God's call on our life? Do we ignore him? Do we run away from him? Do we kill the call? How do we respond to it? Well, over the course of the next 10 or so weeks, we're going to look at Jeremiah and how he answers God's call and how that applies to us today. As I mentioned, we're not going to look at a verse-by-verse analysis of this entire book. We would be here in this book probably until I retired. But we are going to pick up some key themes in this prophecy. So it would be good and would be helpful, if you can, to be able to read through the entire book of Jeremiah. Tony says it took him 2 days. Of how long reading a day, Tony? Half an hour, an hour? Or an hour at a time. So 2 hours, really, that's what you need, and you can break that into sections and try and read through the book of Jeremiah. But before we get into the book, let's have a look at what kind of environment Jeremiah was working and ministering in. So my first comment this morning, and this is the setting. And in fact, you will see that here in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, where in fact we are given some clues as to what kind of environment Jeremiah ministered in. The first clue that we are given is that these words that are recorded for us in this book, that was written by Jeremiah and written down by his servant Barak, are in fact not Jeremiah's words, but the words of God himself. Do you see this here in verse 2? The word of the Lord came to him. That is Jeremiah. So these are God's words that we need to take note of. Although this is in the Old Testament, although this is a long prophecy, these words are God's words, And therefore it is important that we take note of what they say. The second thing that we learn about the setting is about the prophet himself. Who was Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah's father was a priest, and by default so was he. In those days, you were a priest by being a part of a specific family. You remember that God set aside the 13th tribe of Israel, of Jerusalem, of the Jews, to be a priestly tribe. And anybody who was part of that tribe, the males in those tribes, were the priests. And Jeremiah was a priest, what we would call today a minister or a pastor. He lived in a small town of Anathoth, which was probably 4 or 5 km north of Jerusalem, whereas Bethlehem was 2 or 3 km south of Jerusalem. Anathoth was north of Jerusalem, a small town there. And Jeremiah received this call, you'll notice in verse 7, while he was still a young man. It's difficult to know exactly how old Jeremiah was, but most commentators feel that Jeremiah was in his mid to late teens when he received this call of God. So let's assume, just for argument's sake, that Jeremiah was 17 or 18 years of age. And that's why he comments in verse 7, "I am only a child." It's likely that Jeremiah still lived with his parents. And he receives this call from God. But the third thing that we learn here, and specifically about the setting, is that God called Jeremiah during a time of the kings. There's a whole lot of kings mentioned here. Well, in fact, there's three mentioned here in this passage. Although there were five kings that Jeremiah's ministry spanned. Two kings were only kings for a matter of weeks, and so they don't feature in here. But Jeremiah's ministry, and we can date this according to the kings, was over a period of more than 40 years. So this was a lifelong ministry. This wasn't something that Jeremiah just had a short little prophecy, perhaps like Jonah. Remember, Jonah was just for a couple of months, and then that was it. Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah's ministry was for his whole working life. 40 odd years. He received the message from God for 40 years, and then after that, for a further 10 or so years, he ministered to people. So here we have an entire lifespan. If he was 17 or 18 when he first received the message of God to share to the people, that means he was 60 or 70 by the time he'd finished sharing this message. Five kings that he ministered over. Three kings are mentioned here in chapter 1. And only one of those kings, the first king mentioned, Josiah, was a righteous king. Josiah, we are told from 2 Kings, was the last righteous king of Jerusalem. He set about bringing in some reforms. He destroyed the idols. He made sure that the word of God was read in the temple regularly. And he called the people to pray. But when he died, the Israelites returned to their wicked ways. And from that moment on, all the other kings that are mentioned here, Jehoiakim and what is the third one, Ammon, were wicked kings, and in fact built on the wickedness of the previous kings. This was the period of time that Jeremiah was ministering in. A time where the people were wicked. A time where the people themselves wanted nothing to do with God. And we are told later on in Jeremiah that Jeremiah only had 2 converts in his entire 40 or 50 year ministry. One was Barak, who we are introduced later on in Jeremiah as his scribe. Barak was able to write, and so Jeremiah dictated God's word to him, and Barak wrote it down on a scroll. The second convert that we are told about in the book of Jeremiah, who listened to Jeremiah's message and turned to God, was an Ethiopian slave who served in one of the king's courts called Ebed-Melech. If we were to evaluate Jeremiah's ministry in today's standards, we would say it was an unsuccessful ministry. Two converts over 40 years. So why is Jeremiah so important in God's word? Well, I believe it's because Jeremiah is faithful to God despite what happens. And I think that's how God judges our own ministries. Not necessarily on how many converts we have, and that's a good thing to have, but whether we are faithful to God, whether we listen to God, whether we obey God despite our circumstances. The people of Jeremiah, we are told also in this book, and we will find how the people treated Jeremiah. They hated the message he brought to them. How about people today? When we open our mouths and people hear that we are Christians, what do? Often they shut us down. Sometimes, as I've experienced, when you're talking at a function and they realize that you're a minister, they move away. And they don't want to talk to you anymore. Why? Because they don't want to hear what we have to say. They don't want to hear the truth. I saw a little cartoon the other day. It was two counselors sitting at two different tables behind on chairs. And on the front of each of their tables was what they were counseling people about. The first table said, "These are uncomfortable truths. I'm going to counsel you and give you true advice about you, but it might be uncomfortable." The second counselor was sitting behind a desk that said, "I'm going to tell you comfortable lies. I'm going to tell you things that you want to hear, but actually aren't true, but you'll like them anyway." And you know which of those two tables had the longer queue? The comfortable lies. Because people do not want to hear the uncomfortable truth. And that's the kind of environment Jeremiah was speaking into, and that's the kind of society that we live in today. But that's enough background. Let's get stuck into the text and have a look here. So my second comment this morning, called and enabled. Have a look at verses 4 to 10. In fact, in verse 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came to me. The "me" here is, of course, Jeremiah, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Isn't this an amazing thing? Here is Jeremiah the prophet, who lived thousands of years ago, and God knew him. God called him even before he was conceived. He appointed him as a prophet before he was born. Friends, that shows me that God is sovereign, that God is over all, that God is not ruled by time or place, and that God has a plan set out for each one of us. He set out this plan for Jeremiah before he lived. I think also something else that it shows us here is that God didn't suddenly just choose Jeremiah and say, "Oh, hang, the people of Israel are disobeying me. Quick, quick, I need to find somebody. Oh, Jeremiah, you'll do." It's not that at all. God chose Jeremiah before all these things took place. In fact, God even reaffirmed this with Jeremiah later on in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. I'm sure many of you can quote this verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God calls Jeremiah before he was even born. He knew what was going to happen, and he set aside a man to bring his word to the people. Friends, the same is true of you and I, isn't it? God calls us to be his holy children. Paul, Peter, and others in the New Testament speak about the fact that God chose us before the creation of the world. We are no different in that sense to Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah to do a specific ministry for him, and God has set aside each of us to do a specific ministry for him. Yet, friends, how often do we doubt God? We forget him. We forget the plans that he has. Or when we're in our current situation, we say, what does God want in all this for me? And we throw our hands up to God and say, why me? But Jeremiah is no different to us, actually. Look how he responds to God's call. Ah, Sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak, and I'm only a young child. Don't you love the excuse? God has just told Jeremiah that he has chosen him from before he was even born, that he has plans for him, and Jeremiah says, no, hang on, Lord, whoa, not me. I'm not a very good public speaker, you know. In fact, I hate standing up in front of people. And I'm still quite young, you know. I haven't really got the grey hair, the wisdom yet. People are going to think I'm silly because I'm so young. I'm immature. I can't do these things. But friends, what excuses do we throw at God when he's calling us? I'm too old, perhaps. God, you know, I'm too old. I can't get around properly. Perhaps your argument is, Lord, I haven't had any Bible training and I don't really know what to say. Maybe it's, geez, you know, I would, Lord, but you know how busy my job is at the moment. Maybe I'm not clear at speaking. Maybe we'll say, yeah, Lord, but my kids are on my life at the moment. When they're older, then I'll do these things for you. Perhaps we say, well, when I've finished looking after my sick parents, then I will. Maybe we'll say, Lord, when my life is sorted out, then I will do what you want me to. But look how God responds to Jeremiah. He doesn't start off by saying to Jeremiah, okay, Jeremiah, I'll give you some training and I'll wait a few more years until your hair goes grey and you gain a bit more wisdom. No, look what God says. Verse 7, do not say I am only a child. In other words, in God's eyes, age is not an excuse. It's not an excuse to serve the Lord. Our immaturity, or perhaps our maturity, is not an excuse to stop serving the Lord. And then God enables Jeremiah. If God called Jeremiah from before he was born, then surely God would give Jeremiah the tools that he needs to do what God wants him to do. In fact, he says, in fact, Jeremiah, you don't have to do anything on your own. You go to the place I tell you, so you don't even have to think where to go. I'll tell you where to go. And then he says, and you won't even have to worry about what to say. I'll give you the words. It's almost as if you're a politician or something on the election campaign, and you've been bussed around from venue to venue, and in front of you, you've been given a speech. And all you do is you climb on your bus, the driver takes you to your next destination, you get off, you pick up your speech, you read it, and you climb back on the bus and you go. You don't have to think. You don't have to think about what you're going to say. You don't have to think about where you're going. And that's what God says to Jeremiah, all you have to do is obey me. And Jeremiah would face severe trials, as we will discover as we look through this book. But God says to him in verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you." Notice that God doesn't promise to spare Jeremiah from suffering and struggles, but he does promise that in his struggles, that he will rescue him. And then the Lord does something amazing. Look at verse 9. "He reached out and touched his mouth, saying, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth.'" In many ways, friends, we would say in New Testament terms that that was God pouring his Holy Spirit out on Jeremiah. Because we notice that when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, they were able to speak the words of God. It's really the same thing here. God touching Jeremiah's lips, filling him with the Holy Spirit and saying, "Now go and speak my words." Friends, can you see how God has enabled Jeremiah, who he called from before he was born, to do the work that he wanted him to do? And nothing changes between Jeremiah's time and our time. When God calls us to be Christians, to be holy, he gives us the ability, the tools, the Holy Spirit to help us to do the work of God. All we have to do is be obedient. Obedient to God's calls. You remember the 12 disciples, or the 11 disciples at Jesus' crucifixion? Where were they? Well, one or two were at the foot of the cross until he died, and then they scattered. There were no disciples left around Jesus. They were scared. They were scaredy cats, as we might say today. But once the Holy Spirit empowered them, once their lips had been touched by God, what did they do? They went out, they preached God's word. And we know from history that Peter, Paul, and others died horrible deaths, but remained true to God's word. And God tells Jeremiah exactly here what he's going to do. Verse 10. God appointed Jeremiah to uproot, but notice a few words on, but also to plant. To tear down, but also to build. And to destroy and to overthrow. There's Jeremiah's task. He's been given the ability to do it. And now he needs to go off and do it. My third comment, and much quicker. And this is just the affirmation of the call. Just in case Jeremiah thought he got it all wrong, God now gives Jeremiah two visions to affirm his message. You'll see these two visions. The first there in verse 11. It's the vision of an olive branch. Now, it might seem strange that God gives Jeremiah a vision of a twig and says, "This is me," or "This is like me." But when we understand what this almond branch represented, it suddenly begins to make sense. The almond branch, or the almond tree, was the first tree in these times that got blossoms at the beginning of spring. It was the first tree that started to bear fruit. And so the people would watch for the end of winter by the budding of the almond tree. The almond tree, in a sense, was the sign that things were going to improve. Summer was on the way. Times of harvest were on the way. The times of warmer weather were on the way. And people would watch this tree. And God says, just like you watch the branches of the almond tree for the buds, So, I am watching you. So God hasn't left Jeremiah to his own devices. God is there watching Jeremiah. And then God gives Jeremiah a second vision. And you see this in verse 13, the boiling pot. He sees this pot on the fire. It's falling over. In other words, it's about to spill all the contents of the pot on the floor. And God says, this is going to be your message. You're going to bring a message that disaster will come from the north. And just like boiling water scorches the ground, so my message will come as judgment. Why is God doing this? Well, look at verse 16. Because of their wickedness in forsaking God, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping with their hands what they have made. Here's Jeremiah's call. It's not an easy call, it's a tough call. But it's the same message that God calls us to bring. In fact, it's the same message the Lord Jesus brought. And remember what Jesus' message was in this world? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Or, put it another way, turn to God, because God is about to judge the world. That was Jeremiah's message. That is Jesus' message. And that is to be our message. So friends, when God calls us to take his message out into the world, he doesn't just leave us to our own devices and says, well, there you go, Dion. Good luck to you. Have fun. I know what these people are like. No, he equips us. And each of us, he equips in different ways. He doesn't just call us to live a holy life and then expect us to get on and do it. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us live the holy life. He enables us. He gives us the words. Have you ever had that in your mind when you're talking to someone and suddenly you realize, or after the conversation you realize, you know, where did those words come from? How did I ever say that? Friends, sometimes that is God speaking through us, giving us the words to say to someone. God is watching us. And therefore, my last and final comment this morning, get yourself ready. Verse 17, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command to you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Here's the idea. This is going to be hard work. This is not just a walk in the park. This is not just bumping into someone and sharing the message. This is hard work. Stand up implies the idea of making a stand. And friends, how much do we need that today in this world? God equips us. God calls us. God gives us each a task to do. But we need to stand up, and we actually need to go out and do it. We all complain that the church seems to be declining in our area, in the country. Friends, maybe it's time for you and I to stand up to the call that God has called us to speak the words of God. And he warns us, don't be scared of them. What can they do to you? Be scared of me, because I can do things to you. Verse 19, they will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you. It's a great promise of encouragement, isn't it? Although people fight against us, they will not overcome us. And God is there with us, and he will rescue us. Friends, following God is never easy. Following God doesn't always make everything work out in our lives the way we want it to. We tend to make a lot of excuses as to why we can't do this or that or the next thing for the Lord. But God has called us to live for Him and to be holy. So we have to decide, are we going to live for Jesus with all the consequences that that brings? Or are we going to live for ourselves? The function and call of every Christian is to make disciples of all nations. Yes, the world hates our message. Yes, they try to shout us down. Yes, they try to implement laws to prevent us from doing it. But will we be faithful to the one who has called us? God judges our ministry not solely on the number of converts that we make, but on the faithfulness of speaking His word. Why then are we scared to do this? Why do we make so many excuses for God? God has called us. God has given us the words. God has enabled us. So go out for God. Let's pray. Lord, we do just thank You for our time together this morning as we've looked at this, the beginning of this great prophecy of Jeremiah. We thank You, Lord, for the hope that we have in it, that You are there with us, that You call us, that You knew us even before we were born, and that You enable us. Lord, help us, we pray, to live for You. Help us to get ourselves ready, to go from here, to not be scared of those out there, but to remember that You have made us strong and that You will be with us. That though they fight against us, they will not overcome us, because You, Lord, are with us. And we pray this and ask for Your help. In Jesus' name, Amen.